Deuteronomy chapter 5. Much to cover tonight, Lord willing, so we'll dig on in. We travel through the Bible here at Calvary Chapel. You'll get much more of our time if you're able to study along with us. But perhaps you showed up tonight and don't have a Bible with you. We count it a privilege to loan you one. The ushers are going to walk down the aisle just briefly, and if you need one, just raise your hand. They will pass one over to you. And if you need it, keep it. If you know somebody needs a Bible, take it. Pass it on. No charge. We just want to get the Bible out there. Then for all of us, let's turn to the fifth book of our Bible, book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. We've been traveling with these children of Israel for quite a while now, of course. We've arrived on the eastern side of the Jordan River in what is today modern-day Jordan. And they are right across, it's the land of Moab and all now, but in their day. And they're looking out across Jordan, promised lands on the other side. But before the end of the promised land, God is speaking to them about some things they need to remember, some things they're going to need to have in place and be cooking with to experience the victories and all that God wants them to have as they enter the promised land. But it's not just a history lesson, of course, because just everything in here is just the Lord is woven all through it, and there's just such good, important encouragements and exhortations and all for us. So we need to approach it as that. That's the neat thing. As we gather, God's got something for each of us. And thank Him. Thank Him for that. Father, we do thank You. We thank You that You love us and that Your Word is alive and active and powerful, more powerful than a two-edged sword. And Lord, we pray that You, by Your Spirit, through Your Word, Lord, would have Your way in our hearts and our lives tonight. Help us, Lord. Lord, help us to hear what You would say. Lord, it might just be one particular thing that You have for us, but if it's from You, we need it. We want it. We hunger for it. So, Lord, we ask You to speak now. Help us to hear You, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 5, let's dig in. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain in the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain." Before we enter into the reciting now, the reviewing of these commandments that God has given, let's just make sure we understand what's going on. Moses here is setting the stage to review the Ten Commandments. Those commandments that God had given to them. And the following of these commandments will bring blessing into the children of Israel's lives. Just will. And he says, listen to them. Learn them. Be careful and do them. And you'll see that. He goes through here and he says, learn them. Observe them. So when you hear the word hear, O Israel, and you hear learn, observe, that's what it means. It means do them. Not just to be hearers, but doers of it. And if they will do that, it'll be to their blessing, be to their good. Now, of course, this is referring to what we now call the Old Covenant, part of the Old Covenant relationship, when he talks about this covenant relationship that God had established with them. We look back on it through the light of the New Covenant. We do not relate to the Lord on the basis of this covenant that's referred to here. The Old Covenant was a covenant based on both parties having a particular part in it. And the Lord says to them, if you will do certain things, then God would do certain things, that He would do certain things. If they would obey it, He would bless them. Now we know that they go on to not obey. They go on to break the covenant. They will be eventually driven from the land because of it. They will be dispersed. Eventually, of course, dispersed throughout the world. But we know, looking back to the New Testament, as Paul told us, that the law was meant to be a schoolmaster. Paul said it was a schoolmaster, a tutor, to bring us to Christ. The law was to show us that we all fall short, that we can't be good enough. You don't earn heaven. You can't be good enough to earn God's love and all, to earn heaven. But instead, the law showed us our need for a Savior. And so that's what Paul tells us in the New Testament. And we now live, of course, in the light of the new covenant established on that shed blood of Jesus Christ. As he said that night, as he went through that Last Supper and had the elements of communion basically there as he broke the bread and served the wine and said, this is the blood of the new covenant, my blood shed for you, the blood of the new covenant. A covenant now not based on our works, but on his finished work on the cross. And don't lose sight of how awesome that is. How awesome it is that we can relate to God now through Jesus, through that finished work on the cross. So the Lord's going to begin now to recount for them these Ten Commandments. Now, true, we don't relate to God through the doing of these Ten Commandments. But those of us who now relate to the Lord through the new covenant, through the shed blood of Christ, because he is in us, we now find ourselves doing these things not to earn his love, but because he loves us. We do them not to earn heaven, but because we're heaven bound already. So these become not the things we do to get his attention or something, but they should be what marks our lives as believers, just because we love him. Well, let's consider it. So he said, verse 6, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. First thing, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So the first thing he reminds them of God's command is only God is to have that one particular place in our life, to have nothing above him, to have no idols, to not bow down and worship or serve anybody or anything other than the Lord, that only he's worthy of that place. Now, of course, we are too sophisticated to have carved images sitting at home on our fireplace that we bow down to. At least I hope you are. I suspect I wouldn't go to anybody's home here and find a little stone image sitting there by your front door and you do a little, bowing to it and you go in and out. But still, and you know where I'm going with this, it's very possible to have idols. Idols in our lives. An idol is anything that takes a higher priority in our life than God. An idol is anything we look to other than God. Something we worship. And worship, of course, meaning devoting your energy and time and focus to in that top-notch position. So with that in mind, we have to take a look at it. Do our sports, our hobbies, our activities, our business, our families, our cars, whatever, are they idols? They very well can be. And the Lord just says, keep in perspective, keep the right balance, and don't let them get into the spot that belongs to God. Now, he does say an interesting thing here in the midst of this. He goes, don't bow down to them or serve them. Then he throws in, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God. Now, first you might think, God, what's that about? What's he saying? He's saying, actually saying what you expect of someone who professes love to you. That is, he wants to have a love that is your heart's giving to him and not shared. Husbands, you don't want your wife loving a bunch of other people. Wives, you don't want your husband loving a bunch of other people. You want them loving you, being committed to you in a way that's unique to that relationship. That's what the Lord's saying here. He loves you with a unique love. And he wants that spot in your heart that only he deserves and that should only go to him. And he throws in this thing of visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandment. Make sure you read both verses. The dividing line there is what? Those who hate me, he says, and those who love me. If you don't want God, if you don't want to follow God, if you don't want to serve God, if you just hate God, you want nothing to do with God, he's not going to make you. But that choice, that decision will usher into your life certain consequences. It just will. If you walk outside of that path of blessing and all, you will experience certain things, negative things. You just will. Now, when it says here all these sins are visited upon the third and fourth generation, and that's to that group of those who hate me, it is obvious that there are sins that parents commit that indeed are visited upon their children. Consequences that fall upon children and grandchildren. Because when we sin, we don't sin in a vacuum. Some people say, like, well, look, what's the big deal? It only affects me. No. When you sin, the ripples go out in the pond. They go out in all directions. And they affect you, and they affect your children and grandchildren and relatives and friends and neighbors and co-workers. And just as living for the Lord affects them in a positive way, living contrary to God affects in a negative way. It just does. And I think that's obvious. Most understand that. Indeed, I think it'd really behoove people to consider the inevitable consequences of their actions. So often they don't. You know, they just go with it. And then later, so often, I hear them share with me, oh, if I just had realized, just had thought, that which looked so good was death. It was spiritual death to me, or it drug me down, or I lost my job, I lost my marriage, whatever, because of it. But of course, when they're neck deep into the fantasy part of it, they don't think it out. They just go for it. Then later they begin to reap from that. And they say, oh, if I just thought it out. And so there is that visiting of the iniquity. In other words, there is that reaping of consequences. There just is so often. But having established that, please remember also, showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. We are not doomed to live out our parents' sins. For those who do come to the Lord, that chain is broken. I now can live in response to God and His Spirit and all. And I'm not doomed to say, well, my parents were this way, or they did such and such a thing, so therefore I'm just going to have to suffer always that consequence. No. I can begin to see myself as God says I am. I can experience His plan for me. I don't have to just live out what was done to me or what occurred in my family or something. Thank God He breaks the chain. And I get to see that all the time too. People all the time experiencing newness of life and being set free from consequences and all or things that their parents had done. The chain getting broken. God showing mercy to those who love Him and just follow what He says. Verse 11. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So the second commandment here, don't use God's name in vain. So often we use that, we kind of think that means, well, don't use it in a cursing manner, and that's true, you shouldn't do that. But vain, of course, in the Bible is a word that means empty. Don't use his name emptily. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So we see the command for the Jews to remember that day, that Saturday, seventh day, the Sabbath day, that it was going to be a day of rest to remember how God had delivered them. Verse 16, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Up until now, we had these beginning commandments that had to do with the relationship between the people and the Lord, the vertical relationship. To have no idol, have nothing between us and God, and have nobody in that place that belongs to God. To not take His name in vain, not to use it emptily. And so it had these commandments that had to do with that. And now we begin the horizontal relationship type commandments. First of all, honoring your father and mother. Means respect them. Yes, there's a time when we grow mature and we leave home. You leave home to launch out on your own. Perhaps to get married, start a family, whatever. But there should be that respect. And it's with a promise that your days will be long. You'll be blessed for it. So honor them, respect them. Verse 17, you shall not murder. So here we see the admonition to not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Adultery here being forbidden. Adultery, of course, is the act of the physical act of intimacy between man and woman outside of marriage. That's adultery. It's here we see it's forbidden. 19, you shall not steal. Don't take what doesn't belong to you. Verse 20, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Be honest and truthful in all your dealings. Verse 21, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Don't be desiring what isn't yours. Don't go around coveting what doesn't belong to you. Don't think that if you just had this or that person or whatever, then all would be great and wonderful and you'd be at peace. This is a lie. Verse 22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. And he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. Having now just kind of breezed through, kind of quickly gone through these Ten Commandments, let me ask you something. Now, of course, not to be answered out loud, but just rhetorical, something to think about. Who can really find fault with any of these? Most would agree if you look at these things, being honest, truthful, be true to your mate, don't steal, don't murder. Most of us would agree that these commandments are good and they are right. And that we should live with one another. We should live with the Lord and we should live with one another in this way. Most of us, if we polled 100 people, hopefully 99 of them would say, yes, we should. These are good ways that we should all. And that's what he's saying. He's laying down just a good way that they should deal with one another and all as they come into the land. But we don't. We don't live by these, do we? That's kind of the point of it. One point, as Paul says, they're given to show us that we don't. We all say, yes, these are good things to live by. If we, indeed we're all dropped in that proverbial island and there was just this group right here, these would be great rules to set up, wouldn't they? Okay, everybody, we got to live on this island here, and we could be here for years, so let's have some rules so we all get along. Hey, and set down these 10, and these are good rules. But we probably wouldn't last till sunset until some of them began to get broken. Hey, that guy's got the biggest bunch of bananas I've seen. I'm stealing those, man. I'm hungry. Or whatever. You know, because there's that drive so often in the natural part of us. So they aren't going to go on to keep them, and we don't keep them. But the fault isn't the law. The fault's not in the law. The fault's in us. There's that sin nature within us. There's that flesh that when it's not subjected to, submitted to the Spirit, leads us to violate the very things that we agree are good. We'll agree to them, and yet the flesh, if not controlled by the Spirit, will go right against that which we know is for our best. You see, we're the weak link in this whole thing. The fault isn't with God, and the fault's not with the law. The fault, the weakness, is in us. We need outside help. If we're going to live as God would have us to, in that path of blessing and all, we need outside help. So, the Lord uses the law to point to our need for help outside of us. That I can't change myself. I don't have the strength. I can't do this. And because I can't do that, I fail. I need His forgiveness. I need His forgiveness. I need His empowering. But that's the awesome thing. Once I accept by faith the salvation that the Lord is offering through what Jesus did on the cross, then with that comes the Holy Spirit into my life. And as the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, there's this awesome thing. We begin to live like this. No longer in any kind of attempt to earn His love, but because we've already got it. Not to get saved, but because we are. Make sure you hear that. This is not a message about, well, here's how you're saved. Follow this law. You aren't going to do it. You're saved by accepting what Christ did on the cross. But now we can live like this in the power He supplies if we'll yield to the Spirit, if we'll listen and obey to what He says. We no longer have to automatically serve sin. We've been set free. We've been set free from the power of sin. We don't have to just go with our natural self anymore. And that's awesome. That is awesome. And it behooves us to yield to the Spirit every time. Verse 23. So it was, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us His glory and His greatness. And we've heard His voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet He still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us, if we hear the voice of the Lord, our God, anymore, then we shall die. So remember, he's just recounting what went on back when they were in the desert, back as they passed through and were at Mount Sinai and all. He's recounting to them now. Before they go into the land, he's kind of making sure. Because remember, this is a new generation, a new leader, a new generation has been raised up, and he's recounting for them their history, what brought them to this point. And this is what they had said to him. You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would always fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. So this paragraph here, they are saying they knew it was God who was speaking. He's speaking to the fire and all. They saw his glory and his greatness, and they'd become afraid of his presence. So basically they tell Moses, Moses, you represent us. We don't know that we can hear God and live through it, so you be the go-between. And God agreed. God said, okay, the people are right. I'll speak to you, Moses, and you tell the people what to do. But he does say, tell them they better hear it and they better do it. So Moses becomes the go-between. The verse 29 is such an interesting, it's almost a lament of the Lord. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. This isn't for God. It's not because God's mean and he wants them to jump through these hoops. We can go, look, I have them well trained. Isn't that great? It's not for him. He's saying, oh, that they would have such a heart in them that they would do this, that it would go well with them. He wanted the best for them. And yet, of course, God knows the future. He knows everything. He says, oh, that the people would always fear me and obey me. It'd be to their blessing if they would, but we know they're not gonna. The Lord knows they're not gonna. And so there's a sort of lament, oh, that they would have a heart to just do this. And of course, we just have to let him speak to us as he looks on us. And just pray, Lord, find that heart in us. Create that heart in us. May we learn and follow. Moses was the one by whom God would speak, but it was intended for the people. When it speaks of the commandments, it says here, I'll speak to you in verse 31, the commandments, those are the Ten Commandments. The statutes, he says, the statutes are the rules by which they approach God. Remember all those guidelines about the sacrifices and the offerings and all. And this is, and then the judgments. The judgments, of course, were those decisions that the judges made in various cases, various issues that came up among them. Commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, do them. Hear them. Do them, and it will go well with you. Don't get pulled to the right or to the left. Don't get pulled off track. Don't let things get you distracted, he's saying. So we have this new leader and this new generation get ready to go into this new nation, and the Lord wants a nation built on God's principles. But remember, through it all, it's all rooted in his love. Whatever God does, whatever God says, is always rooted in his love. Whether we understand it or not at that moment, remember that. It's rooted in his love, his nature, his very character. Chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. Notice over and over again, teaching you, listen, hear, do, observe. He's going to keep saying that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. So again, this is a repeated call to observe what God had told them, so that it might go well with them. Our designer knows how he designed life to be lived. Just as you would tell your child, hey, here's the way to enjoy this particular gift or this particular item or this, you know, this toy or whatever. Here's how it's designed to be used the best. And you see them take their toy and they're doing something totally not designed to, and you're going, hold it, hold it. You're going to wreck the toy and it's not what it's designed to be. And God in that same way, and that's my just way of kind of driving home this point, he knows how he designed life to be lived. And he's saying, do it that way and experience the peace and the joy and the blessing of it. So much of what we do is an attempt to find peace and joy and everything, but it's in the wrong places and we'll never find it there because it's not designed to be found there. So again, they're called to be not just hearers, but doers. God's word will change us if we let it, and it'll be for our good. Now, verses 4 through 6 we covered this morning. I'm not going to go nearly as much into depth as I did this morning, but they are awesome. And I encourage you, if you feel led, to get the tape from this morning and consider this. Verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verses 4 and 5 make up the Shema. The Shema is part of, there's several verses that go in that, but it's something that every Jew, a devout Jew, repeats, both morning and evening. And here we have this awesome text, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. As we looked at in detail this morning, let me just real quick mention these points. Where it says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The first translation there, the Lord, where the Lord's in capitals in most of our translations, that's because it is, in Hebrew, the letters YHWH, most often translated Jehovah or Yahweh, but it's Jehovah. And it says, Jehovah our God. The word God here is the word Elohim in the Hebrew. El is the word for God, and he makes it three or more. Jehovah consists of three entities in one. God is saying this. I didn't make it up. It's right here in the text. Contrary to what Jehovah's Witnesses might teach or something, God is made up of three entities. The Father, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Here we see, he says, Jehovah our Elohim. Jehovah is one. Now that might throw us until we understand that the one here is the Hebrew word echad, and it means a compound unity. There is a Hebrew word that means an absolute one, but that's not the word one that's used here. It's the Hebrew word that means a compound unity. That's because that's the way he is. He's just revealing how he exists. The word God in Genesis 1:1 from the beginning. You know, it says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That word God there is Elohim. Means three or more. But we know with other scriptures all put together, it shows us that there's three in the Godhead. In the New Testament, John writes about that. We can find texts that support this all along. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Father, Son, and Holy. If anyone ever denies the deity of Jesus, you can be sure they're not tracking with Scripture and they should be avoided. Because Scripture clearly teaches that God is one. But understand, in Hebrew itself, it's saying he's a compound one. And he's made of these three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But then we have here this greatest commandment of all. Jesus points to it as such. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, meaning love God with everything you got. He loves you totally, gave his Son for you. He says, respond likewise. And Jesus goes on also to tell us that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. And then in that, the law is wrapped up in both those. Love God with everything you got and love one another, and you fulfill it all. And have it be something in our hearts, not just our head, but our heart, he says. And then he says, teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Bind them on the sign of your hand at all. Notice this. You teach diligently your children. Not just the children's ministry workers, although we thank God for them, that they're over there right now ministering to the children. But it says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You got to know it to teach it. You're sitting in here and that's awesome. You're here to hear the Word of God and grow in it. Great. But don't let it stop with us. Teach the little ones. Teach the children. Live it. Teach it. Help them understand it. Help them apply it. When they come up with a problem at school or a friend, that's a perfect time, just in a very practical way to say, well, now, let's look what the Bible says. What do you think Jesus says about this? And we look at it and say, well, what should we do? Well, let's pray about it. And those are very practical ways just to, even from a young age, begin to form in them the idea of looking to God and living a life in response to God. Not in response to those around us, but in response to God. So help them understand that God's real and His Word is real and we can apply it and be blessed by it. Now it tells them to bind them as a sign on their hand and be as frontlets and put them on their doorposts and all. We know that it got to the point where the Jews took this very literally. If you go over to Israel, for those of you that are going to go to Israel next year with us, but if any time you should go to Israel and go into the old city or go over to the Western Wall and all, you will see this has been taken very literally by the very fact that they wear phylacteries and all, and they wear those little boxes they tie right to their head. And they wear these things. They bind, and what you find, if you could open that box up, you'd find the Shema. It's written out and put in there, and they actually put it right there to remind them all the time. And you'll see these things are wrapped up on their hands and the boxes on there. And you'll see the, what's that called? The mezuzah that they put on the doorpost, all the Jews put on the door of their home, and they slip the Shema in there, and it just, because they're following this literally, it says, put on your doorpost and all. There's nothing wrong with that, but the point here is be all about it. Just be all about it. Unfortunately, you can put on a box in your head and totally live contrary to it, can't you? You can have it on your doorpost, but not have it in your heart. So all it's trying to say is be all about it. Just soak in what. Follow God and follow His Word, live in His Word, and you'll be blessed. And that's what He calls you to do. Verse 10, we must move on. So it shall be, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him and shall take oath in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. Interesting. He says, I'm taking you to a land where you're going to have houses you didn't have to build. And there's going to be vineyards you didn't even plant. And basically he's saying, I'm going to bless you. And he goes, and when you've eaten and are full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord. When we are in that place of blessing, that is a very dangerous place to be. So often when we're in dire straits, it's, Lord, help. Save me, Lord. Lord, I can't see where the money's going to come from, please. Or whatever the situation is. And we cry out. But then when it starts going good and we're kind of sitting there cruising and we're blessed, it's easy to just kind of put it in neutral. It's easy to coast. And he says, when you experience all this, he says, when you've eaten and are full, beware, lest you forget the Lord who did all this for you. Do we not so often see that today? Now, yes, there are those who maybe, it's the other way around, when they get dire straits, they forget about God. But so often we do see this ailment of when people are blessed. We see it in our nation. A nation that is totally blessed because it was begun and founded on those Judeo-Christian principles. And yet, getting to the point where we think we're at because of our own strength. We think it's our great wisdom that God is here. Oh, it's because of our great military might. It's because of our great wisdom and our inventions and all. And we've lost sight of who gave us the very breath that we take. Who gave us whatever wisdom? Who has really protected and guided us? Who brought us to this point? And this is what ails so many people and indeed this country in so many ways. Forgetting the God who has done all this for us. Verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. Massa, remember, was where... Massa means temptation. Massa was where they needed water and they'd come and complained to Moses, we need water. God said, okay, speak to the rock and water will come out. But instead Moses smote the rock, disobeyed God, gave an incorrect impression of God, that God was angry when he wasn't. And he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, his statutes, which he's commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and you may go in and possess the good land in which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. Don't be complaining. Don't always be doubting. Trust, do, obey, and get blessed. Remember, they had been at this point before ready to go in the land, but they just couldn't trust God. Couldn't believe he could give them the victory. And so a whole generation had to wander in the desert till everybody 20 years old and older had died off. Now this younger generation, they've grown up now. Moses himself can't go into the land because he also disobeyed, misrepresented God. So Joshua will be taking them in. Moses can't go into the land after all this time. And so he tells them over and over and over, learn the lesson to trust God. Don't tempt him, don't doubt him, don't challenge him. Just trust him and be blessed for it. And then verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our God always, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Verse 23, then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to the land he promised. The Lord brings you out of the old life, but not to put you on hold, but that you might move into the fullness of life that he has for you. And I'm not saying houses and cars and all that, but I'm saying fullness of the Spirit. The fullness of the fruitful life, spiritually fruitful. The fruit of the Spirit, the peace and joy and love and all. How sad to come out of the Egypt, come out of old life, the old life, and then wandering in the wilderness when he wants us to move into that fullness of the Spirit. Let him. How? Same as they were called to. Trust him. Believe him. Surrender to him. Yield to him. And move into all that God has for you. And I'm not sitting here doing a, like I say, a name it, claim it thing or, you know, health and wealth thing or something. You know that. We're not talking about cars. We're talking about the joy, the peace, that fullness of the Spirit, the life abundant that the Lord promised. Come into it. He brought us out. He says, he brought you out to bring you in. True for them, true for us. So come into all that God has for you. Surrender and discover it. Chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. Hear that? He's saying, okay, when you go in there, he's going to defeat these seven nations, and they're going to be greater and mightier than you, but he will deliver you from them. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. Verse 4 tells us why they must deal in such a severe manner with the people and all things that are going on. These are people who are rebellious and they were totally in the idolatry and everything, and God is basically bringing judgment upon them through the children of Israel. And he's saying, when you go into the land, you've got to deal with this. You can't leave their influence among you. If you leave their influence among you, it will destroy you. It will eat you up. I know we live in a day that speaks of tolerance. And I know we're often kind of attacked for, wow, we're not very tolerant. And there's a place for a certain amount of tolerance. Not the way it's being used today too often. But you can't tolerate something that's going to destroy you. You don't tolerate a tumor. You cut it out. And that's what he's saying. If you leave these people and their false worship and all this junk that's going on, if you leave it amongst yourselves, you move into this land, it will destroy you. It will eat you up. You're going to have to cut it out. Verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. He's saying, you're a chosen people. Don't become like those around you. I've got a higher calling for you. I've got a better purpose for you. You've been called out of Egypt. You've been called out of idolatry. You've been called out of all that baloney. They were to be a set-apart people. They were a set-apart people. And he's saying, maintain it. New Testament, we see that the followers of Jesus are addressed in the same way. We are a chosen people. We are a called-out people. We are to be a set-apart people. And we're to live like it. Not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds as we yield to the Spirit and all. We are chosen people. This verse can be addressed towards us. You are a holy or a chosen, a set-apart people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure of all the peoples on the face of the earth. Now, it's not exclusive. He calls all. He wants all to come to him. All. He says, whoever comes to him, he'll no wise cast out. But for those who do come, they're called out people. They're a set-apart people. And he's saying, live like it. And notice, as we read here, the basis for this choosing. The Lord did not set, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all people, but because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your father. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with them who hate him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Now remember, they're under the law. But the basic principle is awesome here. What was the basis of his choosing them? He says, because the Lord loves you. We were, as believers, we were ordained. It was ordained before the foundations of this world. Think about it. Ordained to belong to him. All that God does is rooted in his love. His love towards us. Even his chastening of us is rooted in his love for us. But his choosing, it says, was based on his love for them and the promise he'd given to their forefathers. And verse 9 says, therefore. Whenever you see a therefore, we're supposed to ask what? What's a therefore? Therefore is a connecting word. It means based on the previous, then do the following, or the following is true. It's a connecting word. Based on what was just said, know this. What? That the Lord your God, He is God. The faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. Know this. He chose you because He loves you. Therefore, know this. God is God. Yes, He exists in three, but He always has been God, always will be God. And there are no other God. And He is faithful. He keeps His word. And that's what Moses is reminding them of. Verse 12. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which He swore to your fathers. And He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain, your new wine, and your oil, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flock, and the land of which He swore to your fathers to give you. So again, just encouraging, reminding that in the following of this, there will be these blessings. You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. Also you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. They just keep these commandments to be a blessing. Man, you consider the promises that God had. You know, as we're going to see, they drift so far from this. Sad. Verse 17. If you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them. But you shall remember well what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. When you face them, remember what God did in the past. God can do it. Trust Him. He did it before. He'll do it again. And remember that for our life. When you come up against something new, remember, God didn't... excuse me. God did not bring you this far to bail on you now. Remember that. Verse 19. The great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm, by which the Lord your God brought you out. So shall the Lord your God do to all the peoples of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until all those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. So it's just the Lord's reminding them, pointing out to them how He did all this, and He's going to keep working on their behalf. Verse 21, good reminder. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God, the great and awesome God, is among you. Same for us today. God is among us. God is within every believer. He's going with you. He's all around you. He goes before you. Read Romans 8 sometime if you just start to falter or struggle. As Paul writes about, if God is for us, who can be against us? And he talks about, even though we might suffer these persecutions and trials and all, he says, you know, nothing can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Read Romans 8 sometime and be encouraged. It's a good amplification of this idea. God's with us. Who can be against us? Verse 22, and the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. Little by little, you will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. The Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. He will drive out their enemies little by little. He's not going to go out and just clear out the whole land all at once, he says, but as they go forward, that he will clear out the enemies. He said if he just gets rid of all the enemies at once, then all the animals will come in and there'll be all these wild beasts around there. Instead, they'll go and they'll take it step by step, little by little. Much like our own lives. We move forward and God gives us victory step by step, little by little. Just keep going. Get and keep your eyes on the Lord and keep going and He gives us victory step by step. And He will deliver their kings into your hands, and He will destroy their name from under heaven. No one shall be able to stand against you until you have destroyed them. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. Nor shall you bring an abomination into your house, lest you be doomed to destruction like it. You shall utterly detest it and utterly abhor it, for it is an accursed thing. Don't let all the world in. You're in the world, but not to be of the world. It's saying don't get sucked into all those types of things. Chapter 8 is short. Let's go for it. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell those 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. In this paragraph, we see that key, again, repeated over and over. The admonition, the exhortation to obey. To remember and obey, because it's the path of blessing. That's not just an Old Testament principle, of course. We're saved by grace, but obedience is the path to blessing. He says to them, your wilderness experience, he says, it was to humble you. He says to humble and to test you. Our wilderness experiences have the same effect upon us. They test us. They see what we're made of. They humble us. And you know what? That's good. Those kinds of times of testing are meant to drive us back to the Lord. To shake us free of thinking we're sufficient in ourselves. The times of trials are meant to get us on our knees, and to get our perspective straight. To find and to live in His faithfulness, His sufficiency, His strength. And when you look back, you see it. He always has been faithful, hasn't He? When you did call upon Him. And we should look forward with that same attitude of heart. Now, this test of them wasn't to test so He would discover what was in their heart. He tested them so they would know what was in their heart. I don't know my heart. You don't know your heart. None of us really do. But the Lord does. And He knows if there's anything in our heart that in the end will be our undoing. Anything we're leaning on that we shouldn't or whatever. Something that has a place there that belongs to God. And so He brings these trials to shake us loose of that. That's the idea of the humbling here. Pride, spiritual pride, it'll eat you up. And it'll keep you from experiencing all God has. It'll keep His work from flowing in your life. Pride is an incorrect view of yourself. Pride is thinking you can do it, that you're smart enough or strong enough or whatever. And therefore, it keeps you from knowing God as He really is. Because you don't look to Him in those ways. So God in His love tries to root that pride out of us because He knows it is like a cancer. It will eat us up. It will get in the way of Him. And these testings come along to reveal that, to reveal our hearts to us. It's for our sake that He brings those times. And so it behooves us to everything that comes along, say, Lord, use this in my life. Whatever you're trying to show me, help me to see it. Help me to yield to that work. Help me to get it. So Lord, work in me through this thing and then use me in the situation. and whatever you want to. But remember, it's always for our sake that He's doing it. And then He says here in this paragraph, in the midst of this paragraph, in verse 3, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Spiritually speaking, of course, Jesus said He's the bread of life. Man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. How important the Word of God is. At Calvary Chapel, we are all about just going through it. As you've seen tonight, we just teach through the whole